When I was 19 years old, a friend of mine shared with me what the Bible says about how one enters into heaven. John 3:3 says, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. So that's when God saved me. A couple of years of wandering, then a friend of mine led me to a church in the Cleveland area where I grew up. And I met I have a lot of special friends in my life, and two of those special friends were there. One was Bruce McDonald, who was the youth pastor at that time, whom we all know. And another is our speaker this morning by the name of Drew Baker. So I'm pleased to be able to have Drew come and speak to us this morning.
Thank you very much. I appreciate the welcome and the introduction. I have spent the last 20 plus years of my life in education, teaching school. And one of the things that happens very often when I walk into my classroom and begin for the day is the students begin to file in. And when the students begin to file in, they always have questions. The most often asked question is, why do I need to know this? Right, we're talking about Greece, we're talking about Rome, we're talking about the Middle Ages. Mr. Baker, why do I need to know this? I try to explain to them that the reason you need to know this is so that you become a global person, right? You become a person who knows more than just yourself. You know about life around you and how things happen and the reason why there are problems in the world today. I want you to be a cosmopolitan person who is able to really understand something beyond yourself and beyond the moment in which you're living. And when they look at me kind of blankly and really don't accept that, I say, because we're having a test Friday, and so you better know this. That happens in church sometimes, doesn't it? The pastor gets up and he begins to share and he opens the Word of God. And you say to yourself, what difference does that make? Why do I need to know that? And sometimes I think that happens when it comes to heaven. We all want to go there. Well, I want to be there. But somehow, some way, heaven is beyond us. And we ask ourselves, really, what difference does it make that I'm going to heaven? This morning, I'm hoping that by opening the Word of God, we can find out what difference it makes here and now. So as we open the Word of God, beginning in John chapter 12, there are two presuppositions that I'm going to hold to as I go through this message. The first presupposition is that heaven and hell are real. Heaven and hell are real. The one place, heaven, you want to arrive there. The other place, hell, you want to avoid. There are two great books that I would suggest if you want to go deeper into the ideas of heaven and hell. One is Erasing Hell by Francis Chan. The other is Heaven by Randy Alcorn. I would encourage you to read those two books. So that's the first presupposition. Heaven and hell are real. The second presupposition is that heaven is not earned. Heaven is not earned. Heaven is a gift that God gives to us. John 3:16 tells us that, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So those are our two presuppositions as we go into this idea of heaven and how does it make a difference for me here and now in this world. The first passage we look at is John chapter 12. John chapter 12, beginning at verse 20, says this, now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. If it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whosoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. The first difference that heaven can make in our life is that we can live unselfishly. We can live unselfishly. If you notice what's happening here in this chapter, John chapter 12, it is happening after kind of the ultimate public act of Jesus. In John chapter 11, remember Lazarus had died, and Jesus goes there and he gives life to Lazarus. That was his last massively public miracle. You also notice that in chapter 12, there's a little bit of a transition that's happening. In the transition, we see that Jesus says that the Greeks are there, and the Greeks are beginning to talk, and they want to know what's going on. And they go to Philip, and they talk to Philip, and this transition is from the Jews to the Gentiles. Remember also in John chapter 12, that's where the hosannas happened, where Jesus was on the donkey and the hosannas and the palms and all of that. And so Jesus is now transitioning from the hosannas to the screams of crucify him, crucify him. It's a transition that's happening. And the Greeks go to Philip. Probably the reason why they went to Philip is because Philip is a very Gentile name. You've heard of Alexander the Great, right? He was a great leader in Greece. His father was Philip of Macedon, or Philip of Macedonia. So it's a very Greek, Galilean, Gentile kind of name. And so they may have felt comfortable going to Philip. And then Philip, for whatever reason, goes to Andrew. And then they both end up with Jesus. Because if you remember the way the court was set up, you have the court of the Gentiles, the court of women, and then you have the inner court where Jesus was probably teaching. And the Gentiles couldn't get there on their own, so they needed Philip and Andrew to get them to Jesus. And when they get to Jesus, you see what happens here. Sir, we would like to see Jesus. Philip and Andrew had to wonder what's going on. Are they going to celebrate him? What's going to happen? And of course, Jesus says, you know, this is what's going to happen. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I think I would have said, if I were Jesus, I'm going to be crucified, wouldn't you? But Jesus knew better. Jesus knew beyond himself. He knew that it wasn't about the crucifixion. It was about the fact that as a result of his death, glorification was going to happen. And he says to them, he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then as he's talking and Philip and Andrew are listening, he says, you know, think about a seed. A seed must go into the ground and die in order for it to produce fruit. In order for something to happen, there must be a death that's going to happen. Imagine what's happening here in the minds of Philip and Andrew. They're thinking, wait, you know, I thought there would be some kind of maybe smash and crash and kingdom dominance. You know, we'd be riding in on white horses and taking control. And now you're talking about dying? You're talking about comparing yourself to a seed? I mean, think about it. This afternoon, I will make a run to the grocery store and I will buy fruit. And as I'm going down the aisles and looking at the fruit, I will pick up the fruit and I will admire the fruit, right? None of us pick up a watermelon and say, man, that must have been a great seed. Instead, we look at the fruit and we admire the fruit and we're like, wow, those are beautiful apples. We don't think, you know, the seed that sacrificed so much, that went into the ground and was buried and baked and then flooded and pressed down and gave itself for this fruit. Instead, what happens to the seed? It becomes anonymous. It becomes forgotten. You see, Jesus did exactly that. When he went to the cross, he set aside who he was and allowed himself to be crucified for you and for me. Jesus died for us. Jesus goes on to tell them, he says, in verse 25, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. He says to his disciples and to these Gentiles, to these Greeks, he says, you can only experience life and joy when you die to yourself and your selfishness. This probably wasn't the greatest of messages for them, because they had lived in kind of obscurity with Jesus, and the hope was kingdom, it's going to be great. And Jesus says, that's not the way that it works. And then the question says, how in the world can you possibly expect us to do that? And Jesus says, the reason I can expect you to do that is because you are going to be with me. You're going to be where I am. Notice what he says in verse 26. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. See, the reason why I can live unselfishly in this life, in this world, here and now, because I'm going to be in heaven someday. I'm going to be with the Lord someday. And you see what the result is going to be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Sometimes you are overlooked. Sometimes you are forgotten. Sometimes you aren't given the credit that you think you deserve. Who cares? Who cares? You're the seed. You're buried. You're bearing fruit in some way. And the thing that's most important is that one day Jesus Christ is going to say, well done. Jesus Christ is going to give you the honor that you deserve. He's going to praise you. Sometimes we get caught up and we think, why is that person getting all the credit? Why is that person being singled out? Shouldn't it be me? Just wait. It will be you one day. One day you will be honored by the Father. He says in verse 26, he says, if you're going to serve me, you must follow me. He writes that in the imperative. He isn't saying, you know, this is just something that you're a part of. He says, as a result of you always following me, as a result of you being a follower of me, practicing it perpetually, you have this hope that one day he's going to reward you and praise you for what you've done. So that now if people forget you, it's okay, you're a seed. You're a seed. You're bearing fruit. And one day you're going to be glorified. One day you're going to experience the Father saying to you, well done, great job. I often joke with my students whenever I hand a test back to them. When you hand back a test, you realize what's on the test when I'm handing it back, right? It's the grade. So I always pause in front of the classroom and I say to them, you know, I would love to be able to give you all a ribbon or a trophy. But unfortunately, you're getting a grade. And I hand out the tests. And those that are most concerned come up to me afterwards and want my feedback on how they can get better, right? What they can do better. And that's what's going to happen. The Lord is going to take that time where he is going to announce to you, this is what it is that you have accomplished. This is what you have done. And he's going to give you feedback. And he say, you know, remember this? Remember when you were forgotten? Remember when you were left out? That's okay, because now you're with me. The difference heaven makes is we live unselfishly in this world here and now. One of the ways that I try to serve the Lord is by being a father. I have two sons. One is married. He lives in Indianapolis. He's a chef. I have another son. He's a sophomore in college at Butler University in Indianapolis. And I remember when he left in August for the first time, his freshman year, it was tough, right? We had been together. It was tough. He left. So then he comes back at Christmas. I'm so excited because, you know, in college they get a month off. It was great. And I thought, it's going to be great. We're going to be together. We're going to hang out. We're going to enjoy each other and all this kind of thing like that. But you know what he wanted to do when he came back, right? He didn't want to hang out with Dad. He wanted to hang out with his college friends, his high school friends. Well, I got a little bit miffed. I'm paying the tuition bill. You ought to be with me more, right? I was a little selfish with his time. And there was a lot of pushback. And finally, we got in the car. And I love these new cars. You know how it is with the new car? You start it up and the locks lock. I love that sound. So we got in the car together and I waited until the locks sounded. And we were sitting in the car in the driveway and it was quiet. And I looked at him and I said, son, I need to apologize to you. I said, I've been very selfish with your time. And I said, I'm sorry about that. I said, but I want you to know that I love you very much. And I know that one day we're going to spend the entire eternity together. And because we're going to be together for all of eternity, I'm going to back off and let you enjoy your friends here and now. Because we're going to be together forever in heaven. It helped a lot. It helped me a lot to know that heaven is a reality, not just for the future, but for right now. It can make a difference in my life. The first way heaven makes a difference in our life is you live unselfishly. We need to remember the old song, with eternity's values in view, with eternity's values in view, let me do each day's work for Jesus with eternity's values in view. The second way that heaven makes a difference in my life, the second way where I am makes a difference is found in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, the first six verses, help us to understand that heaven makes a difference here and now. Notice what he says in John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The second difference that heaven makes here and now is you can live an untroubled life, an untroubled life. Notice what Jesus says. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Literally, he is looking at his disciples and he's saying, stop what you're doing. Stop being troubled. Now, sometimes we think about that and we think, boy, that's a little harsh on Jesus' part. To just say, stop doing it, just stop that behavior. Well, please remember something. This idea of trouble is this idea of being shaken. His disciples were shaken by something, and we'll talk about those in just a moment. But also, Jesus knew what it was like to be shaken. If you look back in John chapter 11, when Jesus went to his friend Lazarus, and his friend Lazarus is dead, it says that he was troubled in his spirit. He was greatly troubled. Same word. Jesus understood what it was to be troubled. Also in John chapter 13, Jesus says to his disciples, one of you will betray me. And then it says about Jesus that he was greatly troubled in his spirit. Same idea. You see, Jesus understood exactly what his disciples were going through. Jesus knew what it was like to be troubled. What a great set of verses were read right before prayer. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 through 16, it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Please do not let the reality of Jesus' understanding pass you by this morning. Jesus knows. Jesus understands your troubled heart. If you have anxiety, if you feel shaken this morning, Jesus gets it. He knows. Please notice, he says to his disciples, he says, stop being troubled. Now, the disciples were troubled, right? They had every right to be troubled. In John chapter 12, he predicted his own death. They had just seen the hosannas and the praise of the people, and they're thinking, man, this is going to be great. We're going to be part of a royal court. And then Jesus says, I'm leaving, and they're left behind. They're troubled because of Jesus leaving. They're troubled as well because, remember, he predicts his own betrayal. He says to them, one of you will betray me. Remember, they did not know it was Judas. So they're looking at each other thinking, who's it going to be? Is it you? Is it me? Troubled. And then Peter, kind of the guy who's in charge of everything, right? Jesus said, you're going to betray me. Warren Wiersbe says of the Apostle Peter, he says, you know, Peter was a pillar for the disciples. So when they hear that Jesus say to them, that Peter is going to betray me, Peter is going to deny me, that rocks them. You know, we have pillars in the church, right? We have pillows. Some people are soft and spineless. We have pills. They're hard to swallow. But Peter was a pillar, and this shook the disciples. They were troubled. And Jesus says to them, stop being troubled. Stop being troubled. And what he does is he gets them to think about heaven here and now. He gets them to think about heaven right now. On New Year's Day, I went to Kentucky to do a funeral for my uncle. That was an interesting thing and way to spend New Year's Day. And what did everyone talk about because of his death? Well, was he saved? Is he going to heaven? Jesus doesn't want us to just talk about heaven when somebody dies. He wants us to apply heaven to our hearts right now. And he says, right now, if you apply heaven to your heart, that will lead to an untroubled life. Notice what he says. He says, why can I tell you this? Why am I saying stop being troubled? He says this. He says, you trust in God, trust in me. You believe in God, believe in me. Now, again, not to be overly English teacherish here, but the first statement is what we call an indicative. It's a simple statement. He says, you trust in God. That's a simple statement. Then the next one is an imperative. It's a command. He says, you trust me. If you're going to believe in God and what God does, trust me, is what Jesus says. And Jesus says, the reason you can trust me is because where I am, you will be also. Don't forget about heaven. Don't forget about heaven. If you are shaken this morning, remember that the troubles are only temporary and that one day we will be with the Lord in his presence. Now, some of you might have the same question that Thomas had. Thomas, in verse 5, he says, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Believe in God, believe also in Jesus. In the book of Acts, they talk about the way all the time. The way, the way, the way, because that's what it was marked as. Jesus was the way to heaven, and the way to an untroubled spirit, an untroubled heart, is knowing that you're going to heaven. Jesus says, where I am, you will be also. So stop being troubled. Do you believe in Jesus Christ this morning? Now, please notice, they were experiencing troubles. The only thing that heaven does is help you to handle the troubles. It does not guarantee no troubles. And Jesus says, I am here to tell you that I am going to be the one that helps you through the troubles of life. You may have heard of C.T. Studd, Charles Thomas Studd. He was a missionary to China. He was a missionary to India. He ended his ministry in Africa. But before he became a missionary, he was a great cricket player in England. And it came to the point in his life where he had to decide, do I want to make my life as a cricket player in England, or do I want to follow Jesus Christ? And he is the one that gave us this statement, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ this morning? Are you looking at life and understanding that there are troubles, but they're only temporary because I'm going to be with him someday? We probably should install a warning here. I can remember when I was in college, I had a professor, and he was talking about heaven, and he says, you know the song Sweet By and By, you've heard that? And he says, it's not the sweet by and by, it's the nasty now and now. And his warning was not to become so earthly or heavenly-minded that you're no earthly good, right? And I think that's the balance we have to strike. We can't abandon what's happening in this world here and now by saying, okay, I'm going to heaven, so I'm not going to do anything now. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, because you are here and now, don't forget that heaven is your hope and you can live an untroubled life. Heaven makes a difference here and now to help us live unselfishly, to help us live untroubled. The third way that heaven helps us, you can find in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. So if you turn your Bibles and turn to John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, beginning at verse 20. This is the marvelous prayer of Jesus. And Jesus says, I do not ask these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word and their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. The third way that heaven makes a difference here and now is unity. Unity. It brings unity. It brings us together. In chapter 17, verse 20, he is praying for his disciples, but he is also praying for all those who will come to believe. So that's us. He's praying for his disciples, and he is praying for all of us. And so when he is praying, just to kind of give you an outline of the whole prayer, he's praying that the Father would be glorified. He's praying that the followers will be sanctified. And he's praying that his church, his believers, will be unified, that they will come together. Knowing I'm going to heaven brings unity. Now let's be careful here for just a moment and kind of define what we're talking about. Sometimes we get confused and we think that it's all about uniformity. Uniformity. Now, uniformity is something that I observed when I went to Washington, D.C., and I saw Marines on Parade. Have you ever heard of this? Marines on Parade, you go to this show, and these Marines come out, and they are dressed in their best, right? And they have their rifles with bayonets, and they're marching in perfect cadence, and they have a guy that's barking out a command, and they are moving in perfect synchronized positions, right? And then they begin to spin their rifles, and it's just absolutely amazing. That's uniformity, because it comes from a compelling voice from without. That's not what Jesus is talking about. When you talk about uniformity, everybody is the same. That's uniformity. Imagine the Marines on Parade. If one of the Marines said, you know what, I'm not bringing my gun. Marines on Parade, and one of the Marines said, I'm not wearing my uniform. They would take him out and say, you can't be a part of it because you don't fit in the uniformity of what's happening. That's uniformity. That's not what Jesus is talking about. One of the marvelous things about the body of Christ is the variety and the differences that we share. The differences and the people that are there. But what we all have is we all have unity. And what he's talking about with unity, he is talking about that compassion from within. Look, if you would, at verse 23. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. That's inside. It's your heart. So that when we think about unity, we think about our hearts are united. And what are our hearts united around? What Jesus says in verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. You see, the unifying thing is Jesus Christ crucified, risen, trusted, grace, heaven. We're unified. We're united because of what Jesus Christ has done in our hearts. He pushes unity. And the reason he pushes unity, he also tells us in verse 23, he says, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. The reason why he pushes unity is so that the world is able to see about his love. The hope of heaven unifies us. Believing that I'm going to heaven one day unifies us. As someone once said that to dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. Have you heard that before? But to dwell below with saints we know, that's a whole different story. When we think about heaven, boy, it's going to be great. We'll be together, but remember, we're together now. And we need to be unified, united together. Jesus, three different times, has said, where I am, I want you to be there. I told you I teach high school. I teach Western Civ to freshmen, and I teach AP U.S. Government to seniors. And it's the time of the year that when I walk into my classroom and I turn on my PowerPoint, because I use PowerPoint to do the outlines, students do this. Can we go outside? Can we do something else, right? They groan. Now, imagine this. You have just read three different times where Jesus Christ wants you. He wants you to be a part of what he's doing. There is no groaning. He is not saying, oh, please, can we do something else or have someone else? Instead, he says, I want you to be where I am. You see, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Alpha and Omega, the bread of life, the loving, kind, just God says, I want you to be where I am. How can we not allow that kind of thing to filter into our being, to help us to understand, to live unselfishly, to live untroubled, to live unified? It is a staggering thing to consider that Jesus Christ says, where you are right now, I want you to be with me. There are two great preachers that preached in London. One's name was Joseph Parker. The other one was C.H. Spurgeon. You've probably heard of Spurgeon. Parker was much quieter. He had a different kind of opinion and philosophy than Spurgeon. Spurgeon was very dynamic in the pulpit and very well studied, and he had outlines, and he was very, you know, kind of more meticulous. Whereas Joseph Parker was kind of a theater, kind of an orator, and he believed in speaking extemporaneously. So he would read all week long and then walk into the pulpit with nothing but his Bible and begin to speak, and he was a great orator. Those were the two men leading churches in London. A problem arose between those two guys. Spurgeon had a penchant for smoking cigars. And Parker said something about it in his message one time and criticized Spurgeon for smoking cigars. And during that day and age, they did not have Twitter like we do now. Instead, they had newspapers that were published on a weekly basis, and those sermons were published in the newspapers. And so someone read about it and told Spurgeon, Parker's saying something about you smoking cigars. And of course, they ask Spurgeon, do you smoke cigars in excess? He says, no, I only smoke one at a time. And so what Spurgeon did was he decided to kind of lash back at Joseph Parker, because Joseph Parker had a love for the theater. And he loved to go to the theater at night and go to the shows and things. And so Spurgeon didn't think that was proper for a preacher to do. And so they waged this war in the newspapers, going at each other, smoking cigars. The theater, there must be something else. You know where Joseph Parker and Charles Spurgeon are right now? They're in heaven together, asking each other, why did we waste so much time on cigar smoking and theater going? We forget sometimes that those around us, they are not going to just be here now, but they're going to be here then when we're in heaven together. So why not get along with each other now? Heaven, what difference does it make? Heaven, what difference does it make? Well, I hope that it makes a difference and helps you to live unselfishly. You're buried in the ground, you're hidden, nobody sees. But God does. God does. It helps you to live untroubled. You've been shaken by the events of this world, this life that you found yourself living in. You're shaken, you're troubled. Stop being troubled. Jesus understands and will someday greet you in heaven to explain that the troubles aren't worth getting worked up about here and now. And of course, unity. We're going to live together forever in heaven. Let's try to get along here now and celebrate each other and not pick at our differences. I've known Frank. It's 44 years we kind of thought about that. I know that's really strange because my wife's only 39, right? So how can that possibly be? But Frank and I have done a lot of different things together, right? Frank introduced me to Marie's Candy. We went to Dominic's together to eat. We went to Milano's, and we went to all these different places. Nuances of officiating basketball. We talk basketball. We live basketball. We used to sit together and listen to the radio, the Cleveland Indians, Herb Score. Do you remember Herb Score? That's how long ago it was. Long-suffering. He's a Browns fan. How much more long-suffering can that be, right? He taught me about long-suffering. The two greatest things that Frank, however, has left me with is, one, God is sovereign, and God is good. Those are two things he always reminds me of, and they're true. Frank and I went to the Philippines together. When we went to the Philippines, that was in 1979. We went to some places that the Filipino people had never seen Americans since 1945. So you can imagine how we were a show. I mean, it was interesting. But this one time, we went to a place in Sorsogon. It's the farthest city on the island of Luzon. And when we were in Manila and we told people that we were going to Sorsogon, they thought we were crazy. For two reasons. One, it's a 14-hour bus ride. And a 14-hour bus ride, now some of you, when you hear 14-hour bus ride, it kind of conjures in your mind, you know, Greyhound, I'll watch my social media or whatever it is, and I'll lay back in my chair. And that's not a Philippine bus. A Philippine bus is, there is always room for one more person or animal. No air conditioning, nothing, and we're just literally packed on this bus. And at our feet, there were chickens tied, lying across the bottom. So we go to Sorsogon. We get to Sorsogon, and one of the things they tell us is, this is a very hostile place, hostile to the gospel. I'm 19 years old. I don't even know what hostility is, right? I'm not afraid. None of us are. We go in there, and we begin to play our game. We're a little rough, more physical. At halftime, we would always sing and share the gospel, and when we began to do that, the crowd began to sing loudly, Ave Maria, very Catholic, prominent Catholic area. They began to sing it very loudly to drown us out. Before the game, we had, you know, gone up in the stands. We were passing out little pamphlets and tracts for the church that was being started in that area. The church had to distinguish itself from all other churches by calling itself the Jesus Only Church. Because that was all they needed, was Jesus. You didn't need all these other things. We play our game, and the game ends, and the crowd becomes very unruly. And we begin to kind of see the people from the church kind of gather around us, and they start leading us out, and it becomes very fearful for us. And as we get out of the court and into the open areas, we see piles of burning papers, and those were our tracts and pamphlets that we had handed out earlier. It was scary. We were frightened. So we get in the bus, and we finally get back to the place where we were staying. We were staying in a big guest house, and the guy that was in charge, his name was Roy Carr. He gets us all together, and we were shaken. We had felt kind of frightened by this whole circumstance. And Roy only reminded us of one thing. He had a big yellow bag. And in that big yellow bag, he kept all of our passports and all of the plane tickets. And he reminded us, he says, "Fellas, we get to go home. We get to go home." He says, "We can get through anything because we get to go home." This morning, the difference heaven makes is that as you're going through this life, you can remember you get to go home. There's an old hymn. It goes like this. It says, "The road leads home. The road leads home. Oh, who can mind the journey when the road leads home?" Let's pray together. Father, we are so confident of heaven, not because of ourselves, but because of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. And Father, we ask you this morning to remind us of that gift and to remind us of the hope that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, for some who need more than a reminder, they need to do it. They need to trust you. Please allow your Spirit to move in their hearts and to apply the Word of God and to remind them that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Father, we ask for your reminders of heaven as we go through this week so that we aren't just hearers of the Word, but doers as well. In Jesus' name, amen.